Second Chronicles 21, and I understand Brian took us through Jehoshaphat. Just wanted to say, by the way, we, being South African, don't have visas to primarily be in the land except for a visitor's visa, and the church applied on our behalf, and they put a application in on Tuesday. We're supposed to wait 16 days, and it was successful already by Friday. So just praise the Lord. Quite a little bit of a miracle in that way. So thank you for your prayers. So we're in. Well, I'm in. The girls will take a little bit longer in a sense of their R2 application. But we're very thankful for the prayers, and we're also very thankful for the love of the church too, their kindness and goodness to us. And I pick it up from verse 1, and I'm going to read through the chapter following Jehoshaphat's death. Then Jehoshaphat rested with him in the city of David, and Jehoram, his son, succeeded him as king. Jehoram's brother, the sons of Jehoshaphat were Azariah, Jehiel, Zechariah, Azarihu, Michael, and Jehephathah. And all these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. Their father had given them many gifts of silver and gold and articles of value, as well as fortified cities in Judah. But he had given the kingdom to Jehoram because he was his firstborn son. When Jehoram established himself firmly over his father's kingdom, he put all his brothers to the sword, along with the sons of the princes of Israel. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and the house of Ahab had done, for he had married the daughter of Ahab. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, because of the covenant the Lord had made with David, the Lord was not willing to destroy the house of David. He had promised to maintain a lamp for him and his descendants forever. In the time of Jehoram, Edom rebelled against Judah and set up his own king. So Jehoram went with his officers and all his chariots. The Edomites surrounded him and his chariot commanders, but he rose up and broke by night. To this day, Edom has been in rebellion against Judah. Libnah revolted at the same time because Jehoram had forsaken the Lord, the God of his fathers. He had also built high places in the hills of Judah, and he had caused the people of Jerusalem to prostitute themselves and had led Judah astray. Jehoram received a letter from Elijah the prophet, which said, "This is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. You have not walked in the ways of your father Jehoshaphat or of Asa, king of Judah, but you have walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and you have led Judah and the people of Jerusalem to prostitute themselves, just as the house of Ahab done. You have also murdered your own brothers, members of your father's house, men who were better than you. So now the Lord is about to strike your people, your sons, your wives, everything that is yours, with a heavy blow. You yourselves will be ill with a lingering disease of the bowels until the disease causes your bowels to come out. The Lord aroused against Jehoram the hostility of the Philistines and of the Arabs who lived near the Cushites. They attacked Judah, invaded it, and carried off the goods found in the king's palace. Together with his sons and wives, not a son was left with to him except Ahaziah the youngest. After all this, the Lord afflicted Jehoram with an incurable disease of the bowels. In the course of time, at the end of the second year, his bowels came out because of the disease, and he died in great pain. His people made no fire in his honor, as they had for his fathers. So Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 8 years. He passed away to no one's regret, and was buried in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the kings." Isn't that just a striking chapter? I've got to say, I read it and was looking into it, and it brought me to my knees. If there has to be a call to have our eyes on the Lord and to walk in holiness, this has got to be a passage for us. Certainly it's the Tanakh, it's the Old Testament. But if we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, talking about how the Lord brought the Israelites through under the cloud and through the Red Sea, how they provided food for the Israelites, the Lord provided food, and how they struck the rock, which was Christ, yet they set their hearts on evil. And the Lord said, these things, talking about the Old Testament, the Tanakh, are types or examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil, just as they had done. So as we look into the Old Testament, it's a good guide for us regarding our own walk with the Lord. A call perhaps to be set apart, to be made holy. Isn't that what holiness is? To be set apart, to be devoted to the Lord. The instruments that they would put with the blood there in the temple were then to be devoted for the use of the Lord. And I couldn't help but think, and forgive me for bringing up the illustration, but of Charles Dickens and that great story, and I've mentioned it before, A Christmas Carol, because just at the end where they said he would passed away to no one's regret, made me think of Ebenezer Scrooge. You perhaps remember, I remember being scared witless at the faceless ghost of Christmas future that came. He was the guy with the hoodie without a face looking at it, and the bony finger. And all of a sudden Ebenezer found himself out of his bedroom and there in this very misty place. And as the mist was slowly lifting, he suddenly realized that he was in a cemetery. And he looked up, frightened at the ghost of Christmas future, and who didn't have a voice, and the gnarly finger kind of pointed. And he realized as he looked to the tombstone that there, simply chiseled on the stone, was Ebenezer Scrooge. He was looking at his own grave. And then from there he was taken, and he began to hear the conversation of those people who he had lived with, and those people that he had crooked in his lifetime, their laughter and their talk about him, and that there was nobody at his funeral at all. If ever there had to be a shocking kind of a wake-up call for Ebenezer Scrooge and perhaps myself and you, it's kind of looking back on our lives and wondering how it will be that second we close our eyes on this life and breathe our last, and we cross over. It is that place where there is only one life, and it will soon be passed. It is ultimately what is done for Messiah Jesus that is going to last in these things. And so as we start off in verse 1, we see that Jehoshaphat rested or was lain with his fathers and was buried with them in the city of David. The word cemetery means the place of sleeping. Now, as we heard on Sunday, if you were at Brian's teaching, he spoke about how the Pharisees came up who didn't believe in the resurrection and kind of threw this kind of moot point out. What happens if this lady marries a man and he dies, and then she marries another man and he dies and marries another man? Whose wife will she be at the end? And of course, the Lord said, you do not know the promise of God or the Torah. He says, you know, when God said there at the burning bush, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I'm the God of the living and not the dead. And isn't it marvelous to consider those that have gone before us, that they're at home now with the Lord. And not only they're at home with the Lord, perhaps they with that great cloud of witnesses that are looking upon us, almost like running a race, and they're looking upon us, cheering us on. And since we're surrounded by that great cloud of witnesses, we're to throw off everything that is hindering our race, our walk with the Lord, and the sin that so easily entangles, and set our eyes on the Messiah Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter. Praise the Lord that he's the perfecter of our faith. And to consider him who endured such difficulties for your and my sake. And so we're on a race. We're running our race. We've come to faith in Jesus, and our eyes are set on him. But you'd be surprised that there are things that are out there to hinder your and my walk with the Lord. And who a better example than perhaps Jehoshaphat? If we just went back to verse 31 of chapter 20, the previous chapter, we get a little bit of a sum up of Jehoshaphat. And we see the great things perhaps that he'd done, good in the eyes of the Lord. But also, we're going to see two comments that should actually awaken us up about our own walk with the Lord. Because, and I think it's most important for us to say that you and I are saved by faith alone, which is by grace through our risen Lord Jesus. We're not saved by works or any good works or anything. And so we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We're not saved by works. We're saved by Jesus alone. But we're saved unto works. In other words, you and I have a purpose in this life, and we have choices to be made. I think of Revelation chapter 14. Blessed is he who dies in the Lord. It's written on one of the gravestones of the pastor back in the old burial ground near Simonstown, where the little church that I was a part of, Redemption, is meeting. And they've got the old burial ground and got his and his son's and his wife's gravestone. And written on it is, blessed is he who dies in the Lord. His works will follow after him. And there is a sense that what you and I do for the Lord really does matter. It's that place of the crowns for you and I. And that's why it's a great thing to be a part of a Bible teaching, Christ exalting, Holy Spirit seeking fellowship. It's so, so important. And your and my life does matter in the great scheme of things. Yes, saved by grace, we can be like the thief on the cross, who never said grace but found grace. But then your and my lives can be devoted and set apart to him. Look at Jehoshaphat. So Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah. He was 35 years old when he became king of Judah. I'm reading from verse 31 of chapter 20. And he reigned in Jerusalem for 25 years. His mother's name was Azubah, daughter of Shelah. He walked in the ways of his father Asa, and did not stray from them. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. The high places, however, were not removed. And the people still had not let their hearts on God, their fathers. They still had not set their hearts on the God of their fathers. The other events of Jehoshaphat's reign from beginning to end are written in the annals of Jehu, son of Hananiah, which are recorded in the books of Israel. Later, verse 35, king of Judah made an alliance with Ahaziah of Israel, who was guilty of wickedness. He agreed with him to construct a fleet of trading ships, and after these were built at Ezon-Geber, Eleazar, son of Dodavahu of Mereshai, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because you have made an alliance with Ahaziah, the Lord will destroy what you have made. The ships were wrecked and were not able to sail to trade. So evidently in Jehoshaphat's kingdom, there were what they call high places, perhaps Canaanite places for worship, places that had nothing to do with the God of Israel. And here, as we look back at Jehoshaphat's life, we see that that's a blight in him, that he didn't remove the high places, which has to ask myself and yourself in your walk, is there a high place in our lives that has nothing to do with the Spirit of Christ and our Lord Jesus? And if it comes to mind, I'm going to suggest to you it would be good to confess it to the Lord and remove it. you don't want to. And the gentleman that took over from me, his name's Ryan, and we have WhatsApp in South Africa, so we WhatsApp all the time. And you can put a little verse under your WhatsApp address if you've got WhatsApp. If anybody knows, it's the communication of South Africa. We don't have iPhones generally for communication. But under it, his little verses, there's one, we have one shot at this life. And that's true. We get one shot at this life. And I would say when I look at a passage like this, there's an arena of a high place. Oh, Lord, help me. Now, what would hold me back would be the idea that I'm saved by grace and, you know, well, praise the Lord for grace. And, you know, I've got to say, if anybody's thankful for grace, I'm thankful for God's riches at Christ's expense, that we have the unmerited favor of God given to us just through believing in Jesus. And when we stand before the Lord, it's his righteousness and no righteousness of my own. But we would be failing to realize that the other side of that is you and I have a walk with the Lord. And of course, it really depends on your relationship to the Lord in that regard. But he didn't remove, the high places were there. He just didn't remove the high places. And I think that's a concern when I think about myself, because I realize that I've got the spirit and the flesh. And when I feed the spirit, it's beautiful. But that old man is always there, and we've got to be careful of him. You see, the other thing, too, as we're told in 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 5, do not yoke yourself with unbelievers. Now, straight away, our thought goes to marriage, but that's not primarily what Paul is writing to the Corinthians about. He's talking about their walk, and he says, what does the things of Christ have to do with the things of Belial and the things of evil? And how it can be in this world, we can so very easily compromise. That's exactly perhaps where Jehoshaphat was. Maybe it was a good idea. Maybe this gentleman was his friend. Maybe he was a good pal. And he thought, well, you know, maybe I'll win him to the Lord. I don't know what it was. But I do know in the scripture that he hadn't realized it, but he had done wrong. There's one huge mistake that he compromised that was going to affect his life after his death. And that was he arranged his son, Jehoram, to marry. And you know who he arranged to marry? Remember Ahab? Jezebel? Jezebel's daughter. Listen, great intentions. The north and the south of Israel was divided. There you had Judah and you had the kings of Israel. Judah, in a sense of God's hand, was there. The kings of Israel just did evil. All of them did evil in the eyes of God. But perhaps a good way of bringing them together was to take Ahab's daughter and marry with his son. And look what happened. In fact, it's not written in the scriptures, but if you know Josephus, the first century historian who wrote the Antiquities of the Jews, he writes that, and her name was Athalia, that Athalia turned the heart of Jehoram to do wickedness. Let's have a look at this. What was the wickedness? Well, it was Jehoshaphat's children. The choice that Jehoshaphat made, which was clearly against the revelation of God, the choice that he made was going to affect way beyond. And that's a scary thought for us who are so quick to compromise, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Isn't that how the hymn goes? You see, we look over here in Jehoram's brother in verse 2 of 21, the sons of Jehoshaphat were Azariah, Jehiel, Zechariah, Azarihu, Michael, and Shephathah, and all those were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. Their father had given them many gifts of silver and gold and articles of value, as well as the fortified cities in Judah. He had spread them out. He thought, well, if Jehoram comes against them, let's send them out far apart. He had given them the kingdom to Jehoram, but because he was his firstborn son. But when Jehoshaphat had strengthened himself or established himself firmly over his father's kingdom, he put all his brothers to death along with some of the princes of Israel. You probably know the illustration of plowing. You have a mark and you set a target and you start plowing. But you, as you're plowing the field, if you take a slight little detour, it's very small. And you get to the other side, and then you go back and you plow the other way, and that little detour is slightly bigger, and it goes that way. And of course, you go back, and the little detour is slightly bigger. That little detour that was such a small thing in the beginning is becoming a little bit of a bigger issue. And of course, let's go 10 plows down the line. You've got this kind of strange situation happening where your fields are no longer straight and it's going to be very difficult to reap. And you know, when I read a passage like this, it's a good guide for me. Now holiness, yes, because God is holy, but isn't it a protection to you and I? Isn't that what God is really looking at? You know, I love it that in the Beatitudes, it's blessed are the lowly, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. God's favor, his blessing, rests upon an attitude. Blessed are the meek, the gentle. Blessed are those who thirst and hunger for righteousness' sake. Blessed are those who mourn. There's God's favor resting on us because of an action that we do. You know, whether it's giving, and we've seen that in 2 Corinthians 9, and we never talk much about giving, but you know, given, it will be given back to you a whole measure, squeezed down and pressed down. Don't we see the measure that you use is the measure that will be used against you? If ever there's a call for walking in holiness, it's a sense of having the Lord's favor and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, especially as a church, as an individual, and particularly as a family. You can't get away from it. And I was looking at that wonderful servant of the Lord, Henrietta Mears, that wrote the book, What the Bible's All About. And if anybody wants to get a great small commentary of Genesis to Genesis to Revelation, that's a great one. Henrietta Mears, the foreword is by Billy Graham. But she writes something astounding, that in the revolutions of history and the likes, when we look at the book of Kings, that we can't realize that there is an underlying work of a relationship to the God of the creator of the heavens and the earth. And I totally believe that. You can see that right in the scriptures. Verse 16 of chapter 21, the Lord aroused against Jehoram the hostilities of the Philistines. The enemies of Israel, the Lord aroused that. Why? Because of Jehoram's turning away from God. Now, let's be clear. He's not talking about a state, but he's talking about the people of God. And he's primarily talking about, for us, we would be a good reference, not the United States of America, although there has to be an aspect of that, or South Africa. He's primarily would be talking about the children of Christ, the children of God for you and I, for a reference. And when we see this, he arouses the hostility of the Philistines and of the Arabs who lived near the Cushites. And they attacked Judah and invaded it and carried off all the goods found in the king's palace, together with his sons and wives. And not a son was left except Ahaziah. Isn't that interesting? The measure that Jehoram used against his brothers who were better than he was, the Lord used it against him. Wow. Now, we believe God is alive and he's reigning and he is our God. And we serve the living Lord. But I would say that there is a great call for you and I, not in a sense of our salvation, but in a sense of your and my walk with the Lord. Perhaps the book of Ephesians puts it wonderfully. Chapter 1, 2, and 3, where we are seated in Christ, blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing through faith in Jesus Christ. adopted into the family, redeemed by the blood of Christ, that now our Lord, our chief pastor, is the Lord Jesus in every way. But from there comes chapter 4, the urging. And Paul would write it from a place of chains, from a place of difficulty. And he would say, as a prisoner, and he would say not of Rome or of any imprisonment, but as a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I urge you to walk worthy of the calling that you've received. And then he perhaps puts a lovely trait to that, with all gentleness and humility. You know, we can recognize the work of the Spirit in you and I, because we are called to be conformed or transformed into the likeness of our Lord Jesus. Romans chapter 8 tells us that that's we've been predestined to be conformed into the likeness of the Lord. So the measure for you and I is the Lord Jesus in every way. And what do we read about the Lord? Well, his autobiographical statement of himself when he says, come to me, you who are weary and heavily laden, take on my yoke, because I am gentle and humble of heart. Paul makes an appeal to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 10. And he says, by the gentleness and meekness of Christ, I urge you to. And straight away I realized that the impact of you and I in society, the impact of this church, has everything to do with your and my outworking of the Spirit of Christ in our deeds. It is true that you and I are perhaps the only Bible that anybody will read. It is true in a sense that we have to win them to Christ. And that's our high calling, that in our dealings as we leave here, whether it's at Super King or at South Coast Plaza or wherever we find ourselves on the beach, and that we would allow the other person to take advantage of us and to to have that opportunity to win them to Christ. The difficulties and those things that perhaps are difficulties, maybe they're leading us to be a great witness. You know, I was listening to Philip Yancey. Sorry, it was a small little advert of a book that he's written. But what grabbed me was the sound bite in it. And what it grabbed me was he said what Pastor Brian had said 2 weeks ago, which I thought was monumental, talking about each one of us being made in the image of Christ. Being each one of us being image bearers, doesn't matter what culture, what language, what tongue we speak, we're all image bearers, and we're to look at others as image bearers. The evil one would want us to look with prejudice, and those things that are different would be the things that would divide us, whether it's language or person. But it's those things that unite us. I was talking to my good friend who's out in Devon, and he's going to be going to the Creation Fest. He pastors the church in Willacombe, Jason, and he was excited. He said, you know, we had five Israelis come and visit us just after the national service. And I said, oh, you know, funny enough, a few Wednesday nights 2 months ago, we had the gentleman come and share at our church. And he said, yeah, no, somebody had got hold of him, and these five guys wanted to come to Willacombe because they're out in Devon, and he himself had been a lieutenant in the army in South Africa, and they thought this would be a good guy for them to come as they finished their national service, and they would go and see him. And he said, you know, the most amazing thing is that they're all believers in the Lord, and they're Israelis, and so I was able to encourage them. And he said, you know, they meet in a church in Jerusalem, and you won't believe it, Julian. He says, do you know who the pastor is? The pastor's an Arab. And then I had to thought, and I thought, oh, you know, that's so great. You know, as I look and I think to myself, how do we right the wrongs of the past, whether it's colonialism or whatever? How do we right the wrongs? Because I find myself on the wrong side of history in Africa, being English, as you can hear from my voice, but being an African in a sense of being born in Northern Rhodesia and Rhodesia, and in some ways being a part of an oppressive regime. When I think about it, like, Lord, how do we get the right and who who's right and who's wrong, and what's the way forward, eh? The way forward is Jesus. If he can bring a group of Israeli soldiers and put them under the enemy, in a sense of the pastor, then that's just like, wow, only the Lord can do that in every way. You see, in that's lovely, yeah, praise the Lord. You see in verse 4, when Jehoram established himself firmly over his father's kingdom, he put all his brothers to the sword along with some of the princes of Israel. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 8 years. Henrietta Mears would suggest that that's because of his sin. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, those who had rejected God. And as the house of Ahab had done, for he married the daughter of Ahab, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Brian was mentioning in his teaching, talking about some people's view of God as being deist. In other words, God has kind of kick-started this world into place and has removed himself remote away from it. It's not what we find in Scripture. We find out that the God is very much involved in Scripture. In the end of the book of Malachi, those who wanted to serve the Lord, a scroll is written, and the Lord says, "They will be mine," says the Lord, "on that day." In other words, the Lord is very personally involved. The eyes of the Lord, and it's talking anthropomorphically for us to understand, but the eyes of the Lord do go throughout. And he is very personally involved in us. But praise the Lord. You know, we sang about the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord that you and I are covered by the blood of Christ. And because of that, because of the covenant keeping of God to the house of David, knowing that he would rescue us, we see that Azariah was saved in every way. Finding it. Verse 7. Nevertheless, because of the covenant of the Lord had made with David, the Lord was not willing to destroy the house of David. He had promised to maintain a lamp for him and his descendants forever. It's so important for you and I to know that wonderful promise given in 2 Samuel chapter 7. That the Lord would give David a son, and his son would reign on his throne. And it sounds like it would be Solomon, but then we're told in 2 Samuel 7, verse 14, that his kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom. And straight away we realize, man, he's talking about the Davidic coming of the Messiah in every way. And because of this promise, which goes right back to the very call of Abraham, that the Lord would bless him and bless those who bless him, and he would give them a great nation, and all families of the nations, meaning every ethnic group, would be blessed through Israel, that would be the coming of the Messiah. So in light of the Messiah, we see that there is a turn. But Edom rebelled against Judah and set up its own king. Even those who were against Israel rebelled. And so Jehoram went out with his officers and his chariots. And the Edomites surrounded him and his chariot commanders. But he rose up and broke through the night. And to this day, Edom has been in rebellion against Judah. And Libnah. Now, who is Libnah? I had to look it up too. Libnah was who the Kohathites, when they came into the land in Joshua, and Joshua is giving out portions of the land to the Levites. This was a city that was given to the Levites in every way. They were those who served the Lord. And Libnah revolted at the same time because Jehoram had forsaken the Lord, the God of his fathers. You see, everything matters in your and my relationship to our Lord Jesus, and of course to our Father. It weighs centrally to that, and we've got to be careful to think we can go our own way. He had also built high places on the hills of Judah and had caused the people of Jerusalem to prostitute themselves and lead Judah astray. Now, for Jehoshaphat, he didn't remove the high places, but for Jehoram, he built the high places. You know, in Scripture we're told, "Please, Lord, forgive me my trespasses." And a trespass is those that we know is a sin for the Lord, but we then seek to go in that way. And perhaps that's kind of like building an idol. It's kind of like going our own route. And it's such a good thing to understand when we know our wretched hearts. A passage like this is very healthy for me to read. It keeps me a little bit on the straight and narrow in the reverence of our Lord. You see, Jehoram received a letter from Elijah the prophet, which said, "The Lord knows." It's the same, in a sense, of Nathan with King David. King David thought he had got away with murder, with Uriah, and with Uriah's wife, until Nathan gave him that parable of the rich man with many ewes and lambs, and the poor man that had one cute little ewe lamb that he had sleeping by him. But when a visitor came, the rich man decided to take that one man's ewe lamb and sacrifice it. And David, when he heard about it, he was, "That man deserves to die." And isn't it funny how the sins that you and I do look worse than other people? I mean that wholeheartedly. Some of the stuff we talk about with other people, we've done the same stuff ourselves. And you know what Nathan said to David? "You're the man." And he suddenly realized, ashen-faced. But great for David that he turned around and he repented. Psalm 51 became his psalm. "Restore unto me, O Lord, the joy of my salvation." And his appeal was to the gracious mercy of the Lord. "Have mercy on me according to your great love, your chesed, your ever-loving kindnesses, according to your great compassion." And that word compassion, and I was sharing with this at the family retreat, that word compassion has the idea of the womb, a mother's womb, a child in the mother's womb. And it's beautiful to me that David, in his sin, appeals to the loving God. I love that song that Daniel played for us, that love has called me by name. Wow, not just love, agape has called me by name. The gracious love of the Lord Jesus Christ has called you and I by name. And so that David appeals to a beautiful picture of the Lord in the Old Testament of the Psalms, the chesed of the Lord, the compassion of the Lord. "Wash away my iniquities and cleanse me from my sin," says David. And then he acknowledges, "Surely I was sinful from birth." And that's our problem. It's in our DNA to sin. And that's why God, I believe we have the truth, is that God knows us so well. He knows your and my DNA, that he's had to save us through unmerited, undeserved favor of the Lord. He's not saving it according to our righteousness. He knows you and I so well. And you know what? Of all the religions, if you want to do world religions, this is the one truth that sets us apart from religiosity. Because everybody's striving, doing and doing and doing, and we've had it done for us. And I don't want us to get confused on this whole idea, because we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus because of our default to sin. "Surely I was sinful from birth," says David. "Sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Original sin. We were right from the beginning. "But you desire truth in the innermost parts." And that's what we're talking about. You teach us wisdom in the innermost places. And that's what we're going. We're moving from the grace of our Lord to your and my reaction to that in every way. This is what Elijah said. "This is what the Lord, the God of your father, says. You have not walked in the ways of your father, Jehoshaphat, or King Asa, but you have walked in the ways of the king of Israel, and you've led Judah and the people of Jerusalem to prostitute themselves, just as the house of Ahab done, to play the harlot." You know, they would have those Canaanite worships, was fertility worship. So they would go and think of the seasons and perhaps sleep with the priestesses and the priests. They would do that. They would prostitute themselves. But there was a spiritual prostitution that was going away. Turning away from the Lord and turning to other idols was seen as a spiritual prostitution. And you have also murdered your own brothers, members of the father's house, men who were better than you. So now the Lord is about to strike your people and your sons, your wives, and everything that is yours with a heavy blow. You yourselves will be very ill with a lingering disease of the bowels until the disease causes your bowels to come out. Wow. The Lord aroused against Jehoram the hostility of the Philistines and all of the Arabs who lived near the Cushites. Verse 17, they attacked Judah, invaded it, carried off all the goods found in the king's palace, together with his sons and wives, and not a son was left to him except Ahaziah, the youngest. And there we see God protecting. Everything was dark, and there was truth. And I'm going to suggest to you, when I see that the Philistines take off the things of God, that God is not a respecter of persons at all. He's not thinking, oh, well, it's Julian over there. You know, he's kind of served me perhaps on the mission field here or there or whatever it is. He's okay. Not at all. And God's not about to blossom the temple over there because of anything, but he allows the enemies to come in and destroy. And what a shocker is that in every way. But God then is rescuing his line that would be the line of David. After all this, the Lord afflicted Jehoram with an incurable disease of the bowels, and in the course of time, at the end of the second year, his bowels came out. His people made no fire in honor of him as he died, and as they had for his fathers. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 8 years. He passed away to no one's regret and was buried in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the king. I don't know if anybody was listening to K-Wave. Love K-Wave. Just sometimes I'm just driving a short distance and I find myself sitting in the car for a half an hour listening to the teachings over there, being totally convicted or being encouraged or built up or whatever it is. Even now, my wife's put it on in the kitchen so we can hear the Word of God. And that's really, I think, is the epicenter of the revival. But I wonder if anybody listened to Focus on the Family. The lady, I think her name was Autumn Miles. She wrote a book, I Am Rahab. And Dr. Dobson says to her, that's a crazy name for a book, I Am Rahab. You know who Rahab was? She was a prostitute. And she said, yes, yeah, no, I know who she was. And this is the marvelous picture of grace, because then both James Dobson and Autumn Miles said, but of course the Lord has seen to put her there in the genealogy of Jesus, in the line of Jesus. Rahab, who wasn't even an Israelite, who was a prostitute. But what changed for Rahab was she changed. She decided to follow God. And that's been your and my testimony as we were singing over here. I was reminded of Psalm 40 as we sang, he lifted me up out of the miry pit, out of the mud and the mire. And man, I was in the pit. And he put a new song on my mouth that many will see and put their trust in the Lord. Because they both said, not only was Rahab in the line of Jesus, but you know who she's the mother of? She's the mother of Boaz. Isn't that interesting? Boaz and Ruth the Moabitess. What a picture. Because Boaz is the kinsman redeemer, isn't he? He's the one that can take, in a sense of Ruth. Ruth has been, she's been married. Her husband's died. And who's to take her? Well, the kinsman redeemer can choose to take her. And Boaz does that. He's a picture of Jesus, this woman who has nothing, destitute, who has been married before. He takes her and he brings her to be her bride. What a privilege to be Boaz's bride. And so Ruth and Boaz, who's their child? Well, in a sense, it's Obed, who's the father of Jesse, who's the father of King David. And isn't it true that the Lord can take that which the locusts have eaten? And isn't it true that he can take it and he can give back? And you know, the place of the well is found in our Lord Jesus, that simple place of restoration to the Lord. And praise the Lord, if you say you're without sin, the truth is not in you. So, hey, we're all a bunch of sinners over here, and that's the truth. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Whoa. Let me confess every day, Lord. And if I forget to confess, well, I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And in a sense, you and I are the Rahabs. And I think Satan will want to remind us about that today. But the focus is not on, in a sense, of where we come from or what we've done. Today we have the decision to follow Jesus. And perhaps if you've never made Jesus Christ Lord of your life, here's a wonderful opportunity to turn around, to find that as far as the east is from the west, so the Lord has forgiven us. That as we choose to be born again by the Spirit of God, he will work within us something new. That great truth of 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is found in Christ, in other words, having a relationship to Jesus by faith, he's a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And when we talk about new, we're not just talking about this life, we're talking about eternity before you and I. We've been born again by his precious, precious blood. And you know, as we have a real convicting passage like this, praise the Lord that we can run to the blood of Christ. Praise the Lord we can sing of our Savior's love for us, of his wonderful forgiveness, his amazing grace. How sweet is the sound that saves the wretches like you and I. Isn't it just marvelous? Let's pray and let's drink from the well. And Lord, as we come before you, you know us, Lord. You have searched us, says the psalmist, and says David, Lord, and you know us. You know a word before it's on our mouth. You know it completely. And Lord, as we ponder that, like David says, such knowledge is too lofty for us, too heavy for us to attain. Where can we flee from your Spirit, Lord? If we go to the farthest nation, you are there. If we make our bed in the depths, Lord, in Sheol, even there you will find us. Thank you, Lord, that you've made a way of grace. And Lord, when we look into our Lord Jesus, into his face, we know that we can see you, Abba Father. And we thank you that, Lord, you have loved us so much that indeed you have, Lord, just as Boaz has done, has taken us, Lord, when we have nothing, when we are destitute, Lord, when we have messed up and you've put, Lord, your banner over us. And we thank you that your banner is agape, it's love. And Lord, again, we find ourselves, Lord, drinking from the well of your amazing grace. Oh Lord, perhaps wanting to strive after being righteous, but knowing that you have made us righteous. Lord, not wanting to at all, Lord, look into the future and one day when we cross over to have any marks that Jehoshaphat, who did well in your eyes, would turn around and say, that I just removed those high places and that I just didn't make that covenant with Azaziah, who did wickedness. Oh, Lord, if I hadn't taken my son and married him to Ahab's daughter, to Jezebel's daughter. And so, Lord, this evening we come before you and we just lay ourselves at your feet. Lord, we ask
that you would wash us clean again, creating us a clean heart. Lord, renew that steadfast spirit within us. Oh Lord, then we will, Lord, sacrifice whole offerings to you. And we would ask that you would build up those walls of Jerusalem, those walls that would protect us from the wiles and the schemes of the evil one. So Lord, look upon us. And friends, if there's anyone here that hasn't come into this amazing grace, the place of forgiveness of all sins, of to be washed clean, yeah, I appeal to you to make Jesus the Lord of your life, simply asking him to be Lord and turning your life around and following after him. It's a simple prayer, asking for forgiveness. Lord, be the Lord of my life. And friend, if that's you, and perhaps the Lord's knocking on your heart, then do it. And friends, as we also gather around, if the word is true that we said there's no, we have no sin, the truth is not in us, then friends, if there's anything that perhaps is a high place, let's take it captive now and make it obedient to our Lord Jesus. Lord, let's not, as Paul would say to the Corinthian church, let's not let the seducer seduce us from our pure devotion to our Lord. And so, Lord, we just entrust ourselves to your care. Lord, we look to the cross. We look to our Savior. And we thank you that he's alive. Oh, Abba, pour out your Spirit upon each one of us. Strengthen our feeble knees. Wash us clean. Won't you bless, Lord, indeed, this church that seeks to serve you in every way, Lord, as broken, fragile clay jars. And, oh, Lord, we ask for your hand upon your servants, those that are our brothers and sisters in Christ that are there in England. Lord, pour out your Spirit. Lord, do it again. Let them know the amazing grace of Christ, we pray. Bless Pastor Brian. Strengthen him and the leadership of the church, we do ask, Lord. And your many missionaries, the 200 plus that go out from this church, Lord, be with them, we ask. May your hand be upon them. Won't you bless us and keep us and make your face to shine upon us, Lord, that your ways may be known, your salvation grace through Jesus our Lord. Lord, we commend ourselves to you this evening, and we do so in the wonderful, precious, powerful name of our risen Lord and Savior. And by his blood, we pray in Jesus' name. And we all said, amen.